Father, we come to you preparing to go into the part of our service where your word is proclaimed. Father, it's been proclaimed in song. And now we go to your word and we look at what you have for us in this passage this morning. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might apply everything that we take to our own hearts and our own lives. It's so easy to sit and say, well, this applies to somebody else. But Father, your word applies to us as individuals. And help us to seek ourselves in this passage. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to begin in 26, but we're going to go back to 25. Genesis chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a pew Bible right in front of you. Every hymnal rack has a Bible in them. Genesis chapter 25, 6 and 7 is where we're going to be. So last week we looked at Isaac. We began by looking at his family. Now we've spent from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 24, 5, right in that first part of 25, looking at the life of Abraham. Well, we go into chapter 25, the last part of 25 and 6 and 7, and we look at the life of Isaac. And last week, we started by looking at his family. We saw that Isaac had a wife by the name of Rebekah. We found an interesting picture of how he got his wife last Sunday, that his Abraham's servant went out and found the perfect wife that came back to marry Isaac, sight unseen. And we also found that they had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. We know that Abraham was a man of prayer. The Bible shows us that. We know that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was a man of prayer. But their sons were very different from one another. They had two sons. Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. And Jacob was one that stayed indoors a lot. He was quieter. He liked to cook. And his name means schemer. And we're going to see that that's what he was. We saw that last week as well. We saw that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He focused on the here and now and not on the future. He focused on the present and not the eternal. And that's one of the very clear lessons that we took from the life of Isaac's family, is that there's nothing in this world that's worth giving up your position in the family of God for. He said, well, Brother Jim, it doesn't look like Esau was ever interested in the things of God. And from what we see, it doesn't look like it. But we do know that his father and his grandfather were men of faith. And if we don't see it in his life, we know that it was available to him. And we know that Esau made a choice and he chose another direction in life. And it's important that we're very attentive to the things that we place our priorities on in our lives. It's easy to get caught up in the world and get caught up in the things of the world. And many of us have been Christians for many, many, many years, and we think, well, that's taken care of, so we can go past that and I can start focusing on this life. Folks, don't ever get caught up in this life. And that's a lot of what we see in these two chapters of Scripture. It helps us to understand that if we will place a priority on our walk with God, if we will pay attention to the things of God, that it will change the direction of our path in our life. I've heard people say, and I mentioned this last week, it's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. But in that statement, what we find is that our priorities are out of whack. We'd rather do what we want than what we're supposed to do, and we'll just say we're sorry after we've got what we want. Well, folks, it's very important that our walk with God is intact, that we're paying attention to our walk with God, and it'll help us through the situations that we're going to face in life, and you're going to face them. Doesn't matter who you are. You may be a professional person in a business position. You're going to face the trials and the things in life that are going to try to compromise your faith. You may be a college student or a high school student or an elementary school student. You're going to face things that are going to try to pull you away from your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a homemaker. Maybe you work in the home. Maybe you do other things Doesn't matter where you are, you're going to face things that are going to try to pull you off course in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so important that we pay attention to how we build that walk. Okay? So we saw Isaac's family. Let's move to chapter 26, and we're going to look at Isaac's activity. Now, if you'll pay attention to what the Bible has shown us now, it seems to associate certain Bible characters with certain things that they participate in. If you remember Abraham, he did two things every time he moved. What did he do? He put up a tent and he built an altar. Everywhere he went, his faith came through. We saw what he did. He would pitch his tent, he would build his altar, and all that was done because of his faith. So when we read about the life of Isaac over and over and over in chapter 26, you're going to see a lot of places where it talks about him digging wells. Isaac's always digging wells. Now, we know that something happened in the first 11 verses of chapter 26. Kent mentioned earlier that he was like his daddy in certain ways, and we see that in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 26. Famine struck the land, and Isaac was told to stay where he was. He was at that place where he met his wife, and God instructed him to stay where he was. And God affirmed the promise to him that he had given to Abraham, that he would make his descendants as many as the stars in the sky, that he would bless the world through his descendants. But then this happened. Then this famine struck, and he's staying here, and the king from that area noticed his wife, and the people start asking questions about his wife. And sure enough, he traded the truth for a lie, just like his daddy did, because Abimelech came and talked to him, and he said, "This is my sister," just like his daddy did on two other occasions. And it says that Abimelech watched him, and he saw him, and the tenderness he dealt with his sister with, and he realized that it was his wife, and he told him that it was time for him to make an adjustment with the people, and he warned the people not to touch his wife. There's an interesting lesson in this for us as young people. Young people, listen to me. If you're at school somewhere, listen, I'm talking to you right now. God has given you parents for a reason. God has given you parents to help you to grow in your things and the things that you do, to learn how to make good decisions. And you can look at your parents and you can make good decisions. You watch them make good decisions, but know this. Your parents also make bad decisions. They also make the wrong choice from time to time. And when your parents make the wrong choice, as you grow, learn from the things that they do right, but also learn from the things that they do wrong. Learn not to follow in certain mistakes. Learn these things too. These things are important because you're going to be faced with decisions just like your parents are. And in the heat of the moment, you'll have to make quick decisions. But if you go down into verse 12 and look at following, it shows how God blessed Isaac. He was blessed with many possessions. And then if you look at the verse 15, at the last phrase, it says, "And the Philistines envied him." Now, the Philistines were the equivalent of the liberals in the Bible. That's what we find in the Philistines. And I'm talking about religious purposes here. The Philistines were the people that took the blessings away from other people. That's what liberals do. They pull the blessings away from others. They try to stop the blessings that other believers have given to people. So when we get to verse 15, it says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth." The Philistines came in and they stopped all the blessings that... let's try another place. Stopped all the blessings, stopped all the wells up, and they closed all them up. If you look at our society, you'll find that happens in other areas. Many of the colleges, turn me down just a touch, many of the colleges and universities in our country were begun as Christian schools. But liberalism snuck in and they changed the focus of their mission, their whole institution. You look across our country today, you'll find many, many of the churches that are dead or they're dying that were once thriving churches. Many of them began to give way to liberalism. They began to give way, it's too loud for me. They began to give way to the things of the world. They focus change from being on soul winning to social issues. They started dealing with too many social issues. There used to be a, and there still is to a point, a Northern Baptist Convention. They died because they became a social religion. They started dealing with social issues more than they dealt with winning souls. Folks, we are here to take people to Jesus. Period. We are here to make disciples. That's why God has placed us here together as a church. You look at the denominations today, the ones that are allowing liberal theology and liberal tactics and things of the sort into their churches are the ones that are going to die in the days to come. You can take that to the bank. Only those that are honoring the will of God and the word of God will stand the test of time. The Philistines in this day were the liberals. But as you study the life of Isaac, you will find that Isaac has a way of going in behind them, and he's cleaning out some of these wells. He's re-digging some of these wells. And there are several wells. There are a lot of wells in chapter 16. A lot of them listed down through that chapter. But there are three specific wells that just caught my attention as I looked at this. The first one, go to Genesis 25, look at verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahoroi." The phrase, "the well Lahoroi," I think is how you pronounce it, means the God who lives and sees me, or the living one seeing me. And what this particular well points to is the presence of God in the life of Abraham, Isaac. God was real in the life of Isaac. Isaac had a personal walk with God. He knew what it was like to cultivate the presence of the Lord in his life. He knew what it was like to build that relationship. So let me ask you, do you know what it's like to cultivate the presence of God in your life? Do you know what it means to build that relationship? How real is the presence of God in your life? Is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ an important relationship as far as every other relationship is concerned? See, the Bible says that your walk with Christ ought to make your relationship with everybody else seem like hate. Okay? Doesn't mean you're to hate anybody, but it means you're to love Him that much more. Are you cultivating that relationship? What do you do to build your relationship with Jesus Christ? When I was at Liberty, I took a course called Spiritual Disciplines. And in that course, we focused on the things that didn't have anything to do with our schoolwork, nothing to do with our ministry, nothing to do with anything but building our walk with Jesus Christ. And they gave you sorts of a bunch of different holy habits is what they called them. Things that you do not to grow in your teaching ability, not to do anything but grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. The professor in that class made this statement: if the only time that you're studying is to preach, you're already in trouble. So if the only time, Sunday school teachers, that you're studying is to teach your Sunday school class, you're already in trouble. If the only time that you're doing something is to find an answer for somebody, you're already in trouble. Are you in the Word of God to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ? They gave us all sorts of things that I had not considered, things that are very important, holy habits to think about. What about journaling? You ever journal? Anybody ever journal? Just write down something every day, or a couple things every day that had an impact. And it won't show a lot of progress in the beginning, but as you look back on it, you start to see how you've started to grow. What about being in your Bible every day? Are you in your Word of God every day? Are you reading a few verses and studying those verses? I'm not talking about a casual read. I'm talking about studying what the Bible has to say and see how it attaches to other things. Are you in your Bible every day? Are you on your knees every day? Are you talking to God every day? How real is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Is it just hell in church? You know, I got saved when I was 7. I'm good. I'm just waiting for Him to come back. I'm going to worry about what's going on here now. No. She agrees. The here and now is going to fade away. You've been told over and over in the Word of God, this is temporary. Are you focusing on the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you, there's only one way to make it through this life and keep your sanity, And that's walking with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move on to the next well. The second well is in chapter 26. Go down to verse 22. And the Bible says, and he removed from there, from thence, and digged another well. Now, he's already dug one or two or three or four more in the middle there. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That the name Rehoboth literally means wide places or wide streets. And it reminds us of the roominess and the call for God's prosperity in our lives. Folks, we need to always remember that God wants us to be blessed first and foremost spiritually. We miss that part a lot of the time. God wants us to prosper spiritually. God wants us to be fruitful as Christians. This doesn't talk about financially or mentally or any of the other things physically. It doesn't talk about those things. It's talking about as a Christian, God wants us to be fruitful and multiply as Christians. In 2 John verse 2, John said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He said he wants their health and their other parts of their life to be just as prosperous as their walk with Jesus Christ, as they were growing in their faith. And I'm afraid of one of the things that we're seeing in our culture and in our society is an importance placed on prospering financially. We go to school and we get jobs and we do things so that we will prosper the way that we think we're supposed to financially, or we prosper physically, or we prosper materially. And we pay attention to all those things. But how much attention are we paying to how we prosper in our relationship with Jesus Christ? How much attention are you paying on the walk that you have with Jesus Christ? As Peter was in his final letter in 2 Peter, in the last chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, I'm going to skip down to verse 17. And verse 17 says, You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawlessness, lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. You know, he has just finished talking with them about being patient as they waited for the return of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he tells them, as you wait, don't get caught up in what's going on around you. Don't get caught up in the things of the world and fail to be prospering as you grow in your faith. Don't neglect the growth that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there any chance that as Peter wrote that, he wrote that to the church and to no one else? He wrote this to us today. This applies to us. We need to be very careful not to get so caught up in life. And life is going to pull you away from everything. The Bible, go to Romans chapter 7. That's what Kent refers to as the do-do verses. And that's the Bible. The Bible, Paul said, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do what I'm supposed to do because my body wants to do things that I'm not supposed to do. It's the do-do verses. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. But we get caught up in the things of the world. We get caught up in life. We get caught up in all the stuff going on around us. And we don't pay attention to the things of God. Nicole mentioned to me last night that she, I don't know if she read it or saw it or whatever it was this week, that she read it or she saw it, but she said that if the devil can't get you to do wrong, he'll just make you busy. Think about that. How many of you have gotten so busy that you put off your Bible study until tomorrow? Oh, just me? You're in church, guys. Come on. How many of you have gotten so busy and so tired that you fall asleep before you pray? See, it happens. The devil's going to do what he can do to make you busy. God didn't leave you here to take up space. He left you here to make disciples. He left you here to make a difference. He left you here to bear fruit. You see the last sentence in Genesis 26, 22? He had just dug another well, and he says, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Folks, if you're a Christian and you're walking close to God, listen to me. If you're a Christian and you're walking close to God and you're trying to do as He called you to do, you will bear fruit. Okay? You will help grow the kingdom of God. That's just what the Bible tells us. It's interesting because if you go to John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to His disciples, the men that were the closest to Him. And in that chapter, He talks to them about fruit. And He uses that word fruit over and over and over. But it's interesting the progression that you see just of that word. In verse 2, He says, if the branches don't bear fruit, they're taken away. And then go down to verse 4, and He reminds them that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains attached to Him. And we can't bear fruit unless we remain attached to our Lord. But there's an amazing progression at the fruit growth. If you go back to verse 2, it talks about bearing fruit. Then if you go to verse 5, He talks about much fruit. In verse 6, He talks again about much fruit. Verse 16, He talks about the fruit that remains. That's amazing, the picture that the Lord wants from us. He expects us to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. So the well Rehoboth reminds us that we are to grow spiritually, and God expects us to grow and to produce fruit. But then the third well, go to verse 23. We're just in 22. Go to verse 23. And He went up thence to Beersheba. Now, that tells us where He went. But then go to verses 32 and 3. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. The name Beersheba refers to an oath or a covenant. It reminds us of the promises of God. Did you realize, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Did you realize that the Bible that you have in your lap, the Bible that you have in your hand today, is a well of blessings that God, the Bible is filled with thousands of promises from God to mankind. Thousands of promises from God to us. So when we get into life, and life is going to just do what it knows how to do and knock us down. You go to your job and you have a problem with your boss, and it just knocks the legs out from under you. You go to school and you fail a test, or you go to school and you have a problem with your buddy or your friend, and it knocks the wind out of your sails. You go to the ballpark, and you get some parent out there that's just obnoxious, and you can't even enjoy your kid, or maybe you're that parent, and it just knocks the wind out of everybody's sails. I'm going to leave that one alone. It knocks the wind out of everybody's sails. Folks, we are not islands to ourselves, and we have a God that loves us. And a God that has looked at us and said, you know what, I've given you a book. And in that book, there are promises after promises after promises. This old book right here that you have in your lap this morning is a well of refreshing for what the world will try to knock away from you. You'll find it in the Word of God. You see, the activity we remember for Isaac was digging those wells. And those wells show us what is possible in our lives as Christians, if we will simply focus on being Christians. A lot of times we focus on living life, but we need to learn to focus on being Christians. And then we go to chapter 27. 27, we find tragedy strike. Now pay careful attention. I'm only going to be here a couple more minutes. We find trouble in this family. There are four members of this family that are listed. We find Isaac the father, Rebekah the mother, Esau and Jacob the sons. We all know the story. Isaac was a praying father. Rebekah was a praying mother. Esau was a godless son. Jacob was a scheming son. And Isaac is an old man at this time. His eyes aren't working like they used to. He can't see, can't tell the difference in his sons. And he calls Esau in and he says, son, I want you to go out and kill me some venison, kill a deer or an elk or whatever it is that makes up the word venison, and bring it back and prepare me that meal that I love. You see, there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe, this is another one of those stories we need to be mindful of, There's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe that Isaac ever communicated God with his son. He's got a boy sitting right in front of him, and he's more worried about the things of the world than he is the things of God. And there's nothing that shows us anywhere in Scripture that he ever talked to that boy about the things of God. I've told you about that person in my last church. Had a whole gaggle full of kids. Showed up one Sunday morning with none of them. I said, where are your kids? Oh, they got to make their own minds up. They're kids. They don't even become legal adults until they're 18. Until that point, you make your kids come to church. They don't know the difference. They don't understand the importance of that spiritual battle that they're already going through. You make them come to the house of God. You help them understand the importance of their walk with God, because until they're adults, and sometimes a long time after that, they don't understand. And I know that's not a popular statement with a lot of parents that think, man, I've got just the sweetest angel. Maybe you do. But they still need God. Okay, don't ever miss that part. Our children need to be taught in the things of God. So let me ask you. Dad? Mom? Grandma? Grandpa? Do your children or your grandchildren know Jesus? Are your children or your grandchildren saved? You better help them find Jesus now while you can, because one of these days, they're going to be gone. One of these days, your influence isn't going to be what it once was. One of these days, they're not going to be looking. They're going to think that, one of these days, they're going to think you're stupid. And that'll last for about 10 years, and then they're going to realize you're smarter than they thought they were. Okay? Take them to Jesus. They'll gather more in these little years than they will in the rest of their life as far as determining their direction in life. Look closely at verse 4. And make me a savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, remember, God has already said, the eldest will serve the youngest. God has promised that the blessing would flow through Jacob, but Isaac tries to take matters into his own hands. He decides to do it his way instead of doing it God's way. And we need to understand, it will always bring trouble into our lives when we decide to do it our way instead of doing it God's way. But what Isaac and Esau did know was that Rebekah was around the corner. And she was listening. She was paying attention. Verse 5 says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. You see the suspicion that's implied there? The jealousy. So she calls Jacob and she says, this is what I've heard. And she sends him out. She says, go out and get some goat meat. See, we've got the same problem here. God's already promised that the blessing's going to come through Jacob. But Rebekah decides, you know what, I better help poor old God out, because Isaac's up to something. I got to make sure this goes the way it's supposed to go. Parents, grandparents, we can get into a lot of trouble when we decide to help poor old God out. God is in control. God will always be in control. God will place the opportunities where they're supposed to be. So we don't need to help poor old God out. We need to be obedient. We need to make sure that we are leading our children to Jesus. So God has already defined it. And Isaac apparently tries to go around it with Esau. And Rebekah gets Jacob, and even Jacob looks at it and he sees a problem. Look at verses 11 and 12. He reminds Rebekah, Esau's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Dad's going to know the difference. But in verse 13, it's an interesting verse, Rebekah says, just do what I told you to do. I'll take the heat for this. And he went out and he got the skins, and she took the skins of the goats. And she wrapped it around his neck so as to fool Isaac, who couldn't see. And Isaac reached up to feel the neck, and he felt those skins. Now remember, he can't see. And they got the food cooked, and in comes Jacob. And verse 18 says, and he came unto his father. Now remember, Jacob's a schemer. He came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And then in verse 19, Jacob goes all in. He said, and Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according to thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. He lies to him twice in that verse. The first time he lied about who he was. The second time he lied about what he's got. He doesn't have venison, he's got goat meat. And he's not Esau, he's Jacob. And Isaac quickly looked at him in verse 20 and he said, how did you find it so fast? How did you kill it so quickly? And all of a sudden Jacob gets all religious. He says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. There's lie number three. He's lying through his teeth to his daddy. One thing that we need to remember is that we are all born sinners. Every single one of us. And what that means is we are born with the ability and the propensity to lie. We have to be taught to tell the truth and the importance of honesty and integrity. And in case you haven't paid attention, that's something that's greatly missing in what we're seeing coming in our world today. Honesty and integrity. You have to have an attachment to the news that says this is fake news because it's not real. Folks, Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You may have that angel I talked about a little while ago. She or he may be just sent from heaven and the angel of the planet. But I promise you, as soon as they get in the right position, they're going to speak lies. You may have that angel, but they have to be taught the difference in lying and telling the truth. So here's Jacob. He's lying. He's bringing God into it, and it gets worse. Isaac places his blessing on it, on Jacob, and Esau comes in. He finds out what happens. Esau just blows up. And down in verse 41, it says, and Esau hated Jacob for because of the blessing herewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. He said, as soon as my dad is dead, I'm going to kill that boy. That's what's in his heart right now. You know, it's a tragedy to watch a family torn apart by sin. And remember, this family is a family of a saved man, not a lost man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a family of God. And they're torn apart by sin. Verse 42 tells us that Rebekah heard the plan to kill Jacob. And she told Jacob to go to Haran until Esau calms down. And then she would send for him again. Did you realize that Jacob left and she never saw her boy again? You see, sin is far more serious than we oftentimes give it credit for being. It's just a dinner. It's just a meal. It's just putting some skins around his neck. How could it be that big of a deal? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Rebekah never ever seeing her son again? Wondering what happened to him? Wondering where he was and if he was okay? Can you imagine what it must have been like? For every member of this family, as the family is torn apart because they decided to do it their way and not God's way. See, the whole point of what we see here is we have choices to make. We have choices in our walk, our daily walk. We have choices in how much time and effort we put into our relationship with Jesus. We have choices on how we're going to act honestly and with integrity or the other ways. We have choices to make. But folks, we need to remember that we are not islands to ourselves. Our choices oftentimes affect other people. Our choices oftentimes will come back to haunt us in the days to come. Our choices may have eternal ramifications. There's no such thing. I'm not quite done. Stay with me. There's no such thing as a simple sin. There's no such, I mean, if you really think about it, the sin of Eve, she took a bite of a piece of fruit. Pretty simple. But it changed the course of our entire world. Folks, it's very, very important that we understand that there is no such thing as a little sin. There is no such thing as skating by until Jesus comes back. We need to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. We need to be closer to Him so that when those little things come knocking on our door, that we'll be all right and we can just keep walking with Christ. Amen? Father, I come to you and thank you so much for a simple passage. Father, I don't feel like I did it justice, but Father, there's a lot in this passage and a lot in these couple of chapters that help us to see the importance of our walk with you, the importance of growing in our relationship with Christ, the importance of our families, the importance of our church family. Father God, you have placed us together with certain people for reasons. You've put us together in a family that you expect us to nurture one another and grow one another. You've put us together in a church family and you expect us to nurture one another and grow one another. But Father, you've put us together with your Son and you expect us to grow that relationship first and foremost. Father, my prayer is that we are closer to Jesus than we were yesterday. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to